Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It is so good to be with you today. We are starting a new series this morning called The Ghost. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. In fact, it's referenced over 300 times throughout the Bible. And the Spirit of God is mentioned in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We see that even at creation, the Spirit was there. He was present, and He was working, and He wants to work in our lives. The word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, for Spirit is the word ruach, and it literally means a wind or a breath, but it's not just a normal breath. It's more like a violent exhalation, and so it signifies that there's force. It was a blast of breath. And it was also used for wind, but not just a nice little wind, but the good Wyoming winds that we have, okay? A blast of wind is what it was used for. In the New Testament, the word translated as Spirit was the word pneuma, and it means a wind, a current of air, or a blast of breath. And as you look throughout the Bible, there is an impressive list of people that the Holy Spirit would come upon for a season or a time, or He would come upon to do something for Him. And when you look at the list, it's kind of a who's who of famous people in the Bible. We have Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, and Paul. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon someone for a season to empower them. But here's the thing, He would take His presence away when the task was done, or maybe when they stopped living a life for God. We see that with the example of Saul, where God took His Spirit from Saul. We also see David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he cries out in Psalm 51, "God, take not Your Holy Spirit from me." But when you look in the New Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit is given to us and that He never leaves us. He is always there. In the New Testament, we see Him descending on people in the form of a dove. We see Him descending on people in power, and then they go out and do incredible things. The church of Jerusalem went from 120 people to 3,000 people in one day. How many know that's power? Later they added 5,000. And as you read through the book of Acts, it talks about, there's one place in there, it says that the church of Jerusalem, it says there were myriads of people. That word myriads means tens of thousands. The early church went from 120 in a few years up to tens of thousands. Bible scholars think there were over 100,000, 150,000 born-again Christians in Jerusalem at the time of the early church. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times, we don't really understand a lot about the Holy Spirit. At least I know that's how it was for me as I was growing up. The church I attended, they talked about the Holy Ghost. And as a kid, the word ghost doesn't conjure up, you know, really good feelings. You know, how many ever saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? When they opened the ark and those white spirits came out and I mean, hey, that's what I thought of when I thought of a ghost. You know, some hooded creature, kind of white, walking through a graveyard with a sickle. I mean, you know, you're talking about the Holy Ghost? That's the concept of the Holy Ghost. And I remember not much was taught about the Holy Ghost. We talked about God the Father, who He was, what He was like. Talked about Jesus. We even saw pictures, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. How many know an Israelite looks like blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus, huh? Doesn't happen. But you know, we talked a lot about the Father and Jesus, but not about the Holy Spirit. He was a mystery. really didn't know who he was, didn't know what he did, his role in our lives. And so that's what my concept was of the Holy Spirit. And I find that in churches today, a lot of times there's one of two camps that they fall in. One is there's an underemphasis, like the church I grew up in, where they didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much. They maybe referenced him. But then on the other hand, there is an overemphasis of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in those churches, they do some wild, crazy things like barking or oinking or hissing like a snake and attribute that to the Holy Spirit. And both extremes are wrong. And I think most churches probably deal more with the underemphasis instead of the overemphasis. And what we want to do, starting today and going the next few weeks, is talking about the Holy Spirit so that we understand who he is. There's a statement in your notes this morning. I'd like you to take it out of your bulletin. It has our life group homework in there. And by the way, this is the last week of life groups, and all life groups make plans for that awesome, amazing race life group event we're going to have June 9th. It's going to be a lot of fun. Let your leaders know this week in your life group if you can attend so we can make plans for the refreshments and all the things we're putting together. It's going to be a blast. But in the notes, there's a statement there, and I want you to see this. It says, as one reads the Bible, there is a clear record of the Holy Spirit's involvement with humankind. The Holy Spirit is involved. He's not in the back shadows. He's not in the closet. But the Holy Spirit is involved. And yet, so many Christians today live a spiritless life. We are missing him. We are missing the Spirit. We live a spiritless life. And maybe some of you today, you're new to Christianity, or maybe you're exploring the concept of Christianity. Maybe you haven't heard a lot about the Holy Spirit. You have picked a perfect time to be with us. I encourage you to come the next few weeks because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he wants to do for us. Now, why are so many Christians living a spiritless life? In your notes, there's a couple of reasons that we're going to share. There's many, but we want to focus on two today. The first one is that some people aren't even aware of the Holy Spirit. They're not aware of him. They're like me when I was growing up. You maybe heard the name, but you didn't receive much teaching, and so you don't know who he is. We see this, a great example of this, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Luke, the historian, the doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul, tells a story on one of Paul's journeys. It says it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Obviously, these people were not present on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and when Peter was preaching because he talked about the Holy Spirit. They said, "We've never heard about him." And later, Paul says, "Well, what were you baptized into?" And they said, "We were baptized by John the Baptist to repent of our sins." And John talked about the Messiah, about Jesus. He says, "Hey, you need to repent and prepare your hearts and get ready for the coming Messiah." They knew about God, knew about Jesus, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people today who are like that. They're not aware of the Spirit. It's kind of like me and my first experience with a sports car. Many years ago, when I first started ministry, my wife and I, we were youth pastors in Salt Lake City, Utah, and there were some state meetings in Colorado Springs, and so I and the senior pastor, we had to travel to them, and we took his Toyota Supra that he had purchased from the Salt Lake City Vice Squad, okay? This car moved. All right, my first experience with it, and because it was about a 15-hour trip, because back in those days, speed limit was 55, okay? Remember those days? Aren't you glad it's 80 in Wyoming now? Everybody said amen for that. But I remember he drove from Salt Lake City to Grand Junction. We stopped and had lunch, and then it was my turn to drive. And if you've ever driven Interstate 70 through the middle of Colorado, how many have been through there, through Glenwood Canyon? It's beautiful. But there's the sharp turns, and I mean, there's sometimes, you know, you're looking and you're like right over the edge. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, it's kind of a scary road. And the pastor, we were talking about this car, and it was just handling so nice. I'm going 55, being a good law-abiding citizen. He says, yeah, you could take these curves at 120 and wouldn't even feel it. And I said, no way. He said, yeah, try it. And I said, will you pay the ticket? He says, no, that's on you. So I put the pedal. Hey, my pastor said I can drive his car fast, all right? I may never have a chance like this again. So I put the pedal to the metal, and I go 60, 70, 80, 90. And I am just, you know, whipping by cars. Whir, whir, whir. I mean, they are standing still, and we're handling those curves, and I'm going, I'd really like to take it to 120, but I know 90 is going to be a big ticket the way it is. So I hung around 90 a little bit over. And I mean, I tell you, the power, the handling of this car was incredible. And that was my first experience with a sports car. And friends, that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. There is an element of power and a dynamic that He brings to our life that some people haven't experienced because they're not aware of it. That they maybe have heard of it, but they don't treat Him as a presence that is constant in their life. And as we're going to look at Scripture today, we're going to learn about that the presence of the Holy Spirit is always there. That's the first reason that people live a spiritless life is because they're unaware. And we're going to try to help you be aware these next few weeks so that you will not live a spiritless life. There's a second reason that we want to talk about today that we have a spiritless life, and that's because some people are resisting the Holy Spirit. Some people are resisting the Holy Spirit. And this might be many of us. How many times has the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something? Here, call this person. Bless this person with this. Talk to them. And you've said, I'm not going to do it. Be honest. Raise your hands. How many of you have ignored a prompting of the Holy Spirit? I see many hands up today. Many of us have. How about this? How about on the flip side, there's something you're going to do and you know it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do it, and you do it anyway. Any takers on that? Oh, yeah. A lot more hands. My hand's been up on both times. I'm with you on that. And friends, we see this kind of attitude of resisting the Holy Spirit written about in the book of Acts. Stephen, who was a young, passionate, devout follower of Jesus Christ, a courageous believer, he rebuked the Sanhedrin, a bunch of religious people. He gave them a good chewing out before his death. In chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But we see they resisted. And some of you might say, well, Craig, you know, I don't really resist. I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit even really speaks to me. You know, it's kind of like my wife, all right? My wife wants to make out all the time. All the time. And I mean, she's always pushing me and always wanting to make out and stuff. And, you know, I hold off for days, I tell you. But, you know, after a few days, it's like I give in and, you know, meet her needs because I'm a good husband. That's what I do, you know. I'm just joking, okay? It's probably more the other way around. But imagine with me, if you will, if that was the case. And she's always trying to say, yes, yes. And I'm always saying, no, no, later, not now, another time, I'm too busy. Eventually, she's going to stop. Why? Because she's not going to push and force herself on me. And friends, that's like the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. He will not force himself on us. And some of us, he's been speaking to us, but we've been saying no, no. And our ears have become deaf to his call. And we've resisted, and we have a hard heart, and we're not even aware that he's speaking to us anymore. Because he doesn't yell at us, but he comes with a still, small voice. It's a nudge. It's a whisper. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Give. Help. Heal. Pray. And we have the choice that we can either say yes or we can resist him. And it's because people are unaware or people resist, those are the two big reasons that we live a spiritless life. The Holy Spirit is very present. What we need is a spirit-full life. I am creating a brand new word in the English language, okay? Spiritful. How many have heard of a joyful life? A joyful life is a life full of what? Joy. A peaceful life is a life full of peace. A spiritful life is a life full of the... Oh, you guys are smart. You're good. Yeah. And that's what God wants us to have, is a spirit-full life, not a spiritless life. I remember when many years ago I heard a children's evangelist. His name was Dick Gruber, and he wanted to teach his kids, because he was a children's pastor, he wanted to teach his kids about the Holy Spirit, how he's a constant companion. And so he created this character called Sam Saint, and every Sunday, what he would do is he would put on a trench coat, shades, and a fedora, and he kind of modeled this character after Sergeant Joe Friday of Dragnet. Some of you may remember that old series. It was kind of matter of fact, and he could play piano, something I can't do, but he would sit down at the piano, and you know, he would play. I can't do anything. But he would kind of devised a case where the Holy Spirit, he would talk about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our lives. Maybe something with your parents, something with your friends in school. Because again, he's talking to his kids. Something with a temptation to cheat on a test. And it was always funny because he taught, every time he did this, he would play the piano. He says, "I'm Sergeant Sam Saint Super Sleuth, and this is my partner, the Holy Spirit." And here, he's playing, and he stops, and... You know, he looks all around, and then he would say, "The Holy Spirit, you can't see him, but he's always there." And then he'd go back to playing and telling about the rest of the case. And that always stuck with me, that the Holy Spirit is our constant companion. You can't see him, but he is always there. And if you're taking notes this morning, in your notes, you can see that the Holy Spirit is our companion called alongside to help us. He's called alongside to help us. And Jesus is going to teach this. He wants his disciples to be aware of the Holy Spirit, not to be unaware. So in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at this today, in the time we have left, Jesus is going to teach about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 16 and 17, this is the night, you have to realize, before he dies. The night before he dies, he's getting ready to give his life, and he wants the disciples to be aware of the Holy Spirit. So he's going to teach about them. And he says, "Hey, I'm preparing many mansions for you. I'm going to prepare a place. However, as I go, I'm going to send someone else." And in verse 16, he says, "I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And this helper won't be for a short time. No, he may abide with you forever." This helper I'm sending is never going to leave you. Who is this helper? Verse 17 tells us, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." And here's Jesus' promise, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." And what's interesting is you look at this passage of Scripture here, when Jesus talks about the Spirit, he doesn't talk about him as an it. He uses the pronoun he. He is a person. He's not a ghost. He's not far off somewhere. He is a person, a friend, a constant companion who's called alongside to help us. That word helper there, in the original language, is parakletos, and it comes from two words, para, which means to come alongside. How many have ever heard of a paralegal? What's a paralegal? Someone that comes alongside the lawyer and helps the lawyer with all the work that he's doing. So he was one who comes alongside, and then kletos, it means called. So literally everywhere we go, I need a volunteer. Joe, thanks for volunteering. Come on down. I just want you to walk, okay? Go wherever you want. Notice how I am right alongside of Joe, and wherever Joe goes, I am going. And friends, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, is that wherever we go throughout the day, whether it's the store, whether it's work, whether it's back home, whether it's doing yard work, the Holy Spirit is called alongside. When we move, He moves. When we stop, He stops. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our constant companion. Give Joe a hand today. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He is there to help us. In your notes, we have some ways that that word helper is also translated, and it's intercessor. He prays for you. Consoler. Advocate, the one who's for you. He's a comforter. He's a helper. That's who the Holy Spirit is to us. And Jesus said in verse 7 of John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." I'm not lying to you guys. He's saying this to his disciples. I mean, he's saying, "I'm going away." I mean, can you imagine as a disciple, you've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and he's going to go away? I mean, you have given your life for him. You have gotten out of your business. You've sold all. And now he says, "Hi, I'm leaving you." And what are you thinking? We're in deep weeds. He says, "No." He says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so just for the next few minutes, I want us to look at these advantages. There's three advantages Jesus lays out in John 14 through 16 about the advantages of the Holy Spirit, the helper we have. And the first advantage is he will comfort you. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will bring comfort to you. We see in John chapter 14, verse 18, reading out of the King James, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That word comfortless, it was used of a child that lost their parent. And he says, "I'm not going to leave you as a bereaved child. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You will be comforted." Jesus saying, you're not going to be orphaned. You're not going to be left alone to fend for yourself. Through the Spirit, I will come and comfort you when you're hurting. When you feel like the world has slammed the door on you, I will be there through my Spirit. I'll pick you up. I am your comforter. And the amazing thing is that in a room this size, there are probably several of you here today that are going through a difficult time. Some of you, you might just be really broken up. You contemplated not coming to church today because you're about ready to crack. You're about ready just to start bawling because things are so bad. And you're hoping nobody notices because you're doing everything possible just to hold it together. And the Holy Spirit is here. And he says, "I want to comfort you." The comfort of God through the Spirit is available to each and every one of you, no matter what you're going through today. He wants to comfort you. This past week in our life group, and I received permission from the family in our life group that shared this story, but their 8-year-old little girl was having a meltdown and just going ballistic and throwing the whole house into a frenzy. And all of a sudden, the child stopped and says, "Mama, would you pray with me?" And the mother says, "Yeah, you bet." They stopped, they talked, they prayed and talked some more and prayed some more. And when it was all done, there was a complete change in her and a complete change in the atmosphere of the house. What happened is that little child, the Holy Spirit was saying, "Hey, you're really riled up. Let me comfort you right now." And you know what? She was aware and she didn't resist. And she says, "Yeah, comfort me." I think sometimes as adults, if only we could hear and be that aware. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. When we're going through a tough time, he's speaking, "Let me comfort you." And that's the first thing the Spirit will do for us, the first advantage of the Helper being with us. The second advantage is He will counsel you. The Holy Spirit wants to counsel us. He's our guide. When you don't know what to do, He will direct you. He will guide you. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, but He, the Spirit of truth, comes, and He will guide you in all truth. When you don't know what to do, start praying and ask the Holy Spirit to give you direction, to give you guidance, to give you wisdom, to show you what to do. And I have found this in my own life. When I am buying a car, how many don't need the direction of the Holy Spirit when you're buying a car? Yeah. Making travel arrangements. Parenting. I mean, there was a situation recently where, man, something happened, and it's like, okay, what do we do? And, you know, God just gave wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom. And that's what He does. I remember several years ago, God was prompting me to write a letter to my grandmother, who was not a Christian. We had been saved for several years, 20 years, no, maybe 15, and always antagonistic towards the gospel. I felt God say, write a letter to Grandma and tell her the whole plan of salvation. Start at Adam and Eve and why religion, because she was very religious, went to church, why religion and good works won't save you. And I laid it all out, what I had felt God been saying, mailed the letter, never heard anything from her. Never heard anything about it. 9 months later, my grandmother died. When the police came into the house, they found her, like she had fallen out of bed and the phone was on the floor. She apparently knew she was going. She was reaching for the phone, trying to get help, and she didn't make it. But there was something else they found. There was that letter that I had written 9 months before. It was sitting on the kitchen table. It was, you know, it had been unfolded. It was sitting there. And my uncle said how he had been to dinner with my grandma the night before. And my grandma was kind of a serious person. You know, she's not the warm, cuddly grandma that you go and sit on grandma's lap. You know, some of you may have that kind of grandma. That was not grandma. Uh-uh. She was kind of stern. And, you know what I got for Christmas every year? Underwear. No toys. I mean, it's something practical. I mean, that's just how grandma was. When I got older, I got underwear and golf balls because I was a golfer. Needed golf balls. You know, it was funny. But my uncle went to dinner with her and said, I have, you know, something was different about grandma. She was happy. She was joyful. I have never seen her more happy in her entire life. I know. I believe that God was drawing my grandma. And she pulled that letter out. She read it and she gave her life to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit just inspired her to keep it there. And she went out to dinner and she came home and went to bed. And sometime in the night she passed away and she went to heaven. And that letter is there so I could know that my grandma is in heaven. I believe it with all my heart. I'm going to see grandma in heaven. I'm so glad I did not resist the Holy Spirit. You know what the scary thing is? It took me 5 months from the time that the Holy Spirit said, write this letter, before I wrote it. If she would have died without me having written that letter, the guilt I would have would be immense. Don't resist the Spirit. When He counsels you, when He guides you, when He directs you, do it. He wants to do that for us. The third advantage, just take a look in your notes. The third advantage that the Holy Spirit does for us, the third thing He does is He will convict us. He will convict us. John 16, verse 8. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And there are some of you here today that you are being convicted by the Spirit of God. Maybe there's something in your life that you're doing, and you know you shouldn't be doing it, and you've had this conviction. It's something I have not mentioned today. I haven't talked about it, but you know right now what that is. Friends, that's the Holy Spirit, and He's speaking to you. He's convicting you to get rid of this sin in your life. Maybe there's others of you, you're here right now, and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you've just sensed that you're being drawn to God, you're being pulled to Him, that's the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, hey, God loves you. He died for you. You are a sinner. You have this sense that you're not right with God, and you just sense Him drawing to you. And if you would ask me, Craig, who was the person that was the most responsible for you coming to Christ, the person would be the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, I don't remember anyone telling me about the plan of salvation. There was no one who sat down and opened the Scriptures. There was no one who gave me a track. But the Holy Spirit, as we began to be exposed to born-again Christians and my parents were learning about it, the Holy Spirit was convicting me that even though we went to church, even though I was very religious and went to catechism and I was a good person, I still had this sense that, man, God is far away. God is distant, and I don't know how to reach Him, and something's not right. There's something that's keeping me separated from God, and it was the Spirit that was convicting me that I needed to get right with God, that I needed to trust in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, not in me going to church, not in me getting baptized, not in taking communion, not in being a good person and trying to do all these good things, because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy, Him dying on the cross, that He saved us of our sin. And the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted me and had the greatest part in role in me becoming a Christian. And this morning, there are some of you here today, the Spirit is doing the same thing. He's drawing you. He's saying you're not right with God. You need God, and you have one of two choices. The first choice is you can either accept Him and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Jesus, I surrender to you. But the other choice is that you can resist the Holy Spirit and say, not now. I don't want to take care of this thing. I don't want to surrender my life. I'm having too much fun. I'm afraid God's going to kill all the joy in my life if I surrender to Him. If you're resisting, don't resist too long. Because eventually your heart can become hard. And soon you won't hear the Spirit's voice anymore. And you'll miss out on the greatest blessing you could ever experience in life.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.